every trace of terror. And today, in our series on fearing less, we want to look at how do we actually turn fear out of doors? How do we let the love of God that's complete in us come and turn it out? You know, every life deals with fear. If you've noticed, we've taken different pictures, different snapshots in the Bible, Jesus' disciples, Elijah last week, a great prophet of God who experienced the fear. Today we're going to look at Elisha, one who had a double anointing of the Spirit of God upon him, and how he handled some fearful situations. Anybody that you pick out through the Bible, or really anyone that you're seated next to, has some element of fear in their life. You can't live this life without facing fears. And sometimes it's that long, nagging fear that seems to be with us through the years. And sometimes, as in the story today, it comes unexpected. You wake up one morning and you have news that all of a sudden there is you are surrounded, there's a lot of stress, and you have an army around you. The scripture we're going to be at today, and we're going to read it as we go down through the points today, but let me give you a brief history. Elisha has followed on in the ministry of Elijah after he was taken up to heaven, and Elisha has been serving in Israel and northern Israel, the 10 tribes, and been a voice of God to them in the midst of their day, in the midst of moral decline. Up to the north, Syria, or Aram, as it's called at this time, comes down, and they're sending raiders down into Israel and kind of pillaging the people and so forth. And so what God does is he sends his word to Elisha the prophet, and Elisha tells the king of Israel what the enemy plans and where they're going to attack next. And so after this happens several different times and the king of Israel is expecting these raiders to come, then all of a sudden the king of Aram gets his war council together and he says, there's somebody that is working for Israel. There's a mole in our midst, and he's about ready to take his council out. And they said, no. He says, there's no spy here. He goes, there's a man in Israel named Elisha, and God tells him things, even the things that are whispered in the king's bedroom. And so the king of Aram decides, well, then I'm going to take this man out. And so he sends an army to go and capture Elisha. And Elisha has a servant, a younger man. One morning he wakes up in the morning in the city of Dothan, and as he gets up, he looks out, and the landscape is filled with chariots and horses of the army of Aram. And he goes to Elisha, and he goes, oh, my Lord, what shall we do? What shall we do? I wonder if some of you have said that in your own hearts. You get the unexpected news, or there's an onslaught that has continued to come, and it just seems to be one thing after another. And you know God, you hear the promises of the word, but you just say, what am I going to do now? You have these oh my God moments. What happens now? And I think every life is going to experience those moments in life. And today we're going to invite God's word to come in and address that way, because God has counsel for us when we feel surrounded, when we're outnumbered, when we feel protected. God has a word to address our fears today. So let's pray. Lord, we serve notice on the spirit of fear today. It has dominated, controlled our lives, our voices, our emotions far too long. And we live in a world that is fueled by fear. Within, outside, other factors that are out of our control. And they come in and they invade our lives, they pillage and they raid. And Lord, today, we want your perfect love to come in and teach us how in a frightening world we are to live lives with your perfect love that casts out fear. Teach us on how fear leaves our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope one of the things that we've understood through this series is that there really is no such thing as living a life without any fear. We talked about the fear of the Lord. We want to respect and we want to honor him. It's the beginning of knowledge in our life. In the sports world, sometimes there's some campaigns that say no fear, or you get a shirt that says no fear. Well, there's a reality that we're going to encounter fears in our life, but I hope what we understand from God's word is that we don't have to have fear controlling our life and manipulating our life, and that we can fear less. And I came across an article that seems to capture the fear that many people really feel in our day and age. And I'm going to read. It's a little bit lengthy. I don't typically read things like this, but I just want you to see if you can't relate to this. It begins by saying, "Today it's almost become a truism to call our time an age of fear. In these days of terrifying change, bitter international tension, and chaotic social disruption, who has not experienced the paralysis of crippling fear? Everywhere there are people depressed and bewildered, irritable and nervous, all because of the monster of fear. Like a nagging hound of hell, fear follows our footsteps, leaving us tormented by day and tortured by night. Our fears assume many different disguises and dress themselves in strangely different robes. There are those superstitious fear that range from the fear of walking under ladders to the fear of Friday the 13th. There are those fears that fall under the category of personal anxiety. Everywhere we find men and women facing these fears. They fear bad health, so they begin to find evidence of disease in every meaningless symptom. They fear growing old, so they dose themselves with a succession of drugs advertised to keep them young. When they are not worried about their physical health, they are worried about their personalities. They fear others and they fear themselves, so they are driven through life with a sense of insecurity, a lack of self-confidence, and a nagging feeling of failure, and they end up with what psychologists call an inferiority complex. Strangely enough, there are those who fear success, so they wander down aimlessly the frittering road of excessive drink and sexual promiscuity. How many people have allowed endless fears to transform the sunrise of love and peace into a sunset of inner depression? Sometimes our fears are dressed in the garments of mental phobias. These nagging phobias take many forms: the fear of water, the fear of high places, the fear of closed rooms, the fear of darkness, the fear of being alone. These phobias continue to accumulate until at last many face what psychiatrists call phobia, the fear of fear, being afraid of being afraid. Then there are those economic fears, which are especially real in this highly competitive society. Many are tormented by the possible or actual failure of their business. Others are tortured by the uncertainty of the stock market. Numerous people are plagued with the fear of unemployment and the collapse of their careers. How real and frustrating are economic fears. There are, above all, the religious and ontological fears. The fear of death leaves so many people wandering through a bleak dungeon with no hope for reaching an exit sign. So the problem of fear is one of the most serious problems of modern day life. It leaves so many people psychologically wrecked and spiritually dejected. It drains one's energy and depletes one's resources. That's why Emerson said, and I have it up here on the notes for you here, Emerson said, "He has not learned the lesson of life who does not every day surmount a fear." Does that sound like today? Is that an apt description, a description of how you feel what's going on in people's minds? Would it surprise you to know that that was actually written a little over 50 years ago by someone that we just honored this week, this past week? Martin Luther King Jr. actually wrote those words in 1962. And now it seems like we even have more fears. You could probably take everything that is said here. We have become the most medicated society that we've ever known. And you could basically take everything he said and just dose it with a bunch of steroids. Because we have more fears than ever. We have world fears that we had never even thought about fearing before that continue to come. Our world is driven in many ways by fear. And so God has put us here as advancers of his kingdom in a world that is driven and controlled by fear, and say, "I want you to experience and to know my perfect and complete love in your life." and a love that allows you to live in such a way that you're in a fear-filled world, but you are beginning to turn fear out of your life, and you give hope to others as a result. So let's look at this. How do we turn love how our love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror? In your notes there, I have this scripture we're going to be walking down through, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. New Living Translation says this: when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, by the way, I had this later in the message, I just want to say it now. Aram, the name Aram means exalted. And here's what fear does in your life, because the army of Aram is going to represent fear in our life. It's what brought fear into the servant's life. This is what wants to be exalted in your life that takes your eyes off of Jesus. Take your eyes off of what God has prepared for you. So when I say the word Aram, think of the exalted. And we saw in the very first message in this series about how Christ is to be at the focus of our life, and that we can say theologically that Jesus is Lord, but at whatever we fear the most becomes our functional God. It becomes the thing that begins to control and direct our behavior. So let's read on. So he would confer with his officers and say, we'll mobilize our forces at such and such a place. But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would you notice this, would warn the king of Israel. Now Elisha served in his day, much like the Bible serves in your day. He was the mouthpiece for God. And so he would go to the king and he says, "This, thus saith the Lord." You and I go to the word of God and says, what God what says? Don't go near this place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha would warn the king so that they would be on alert there. And what I want to do first of all here is I want to talk to us just a moment about how do you tell the difference between a warning from God and a threat from the enemy. Because sometimes those things seem to be very close to each other. We are called, for example, to honor God with our finances. That brings a certain amount of fear into our life. Because what if I give first to God and I don't have enough to pay my bills? God says, place your faith in me. Fear says, you better take care of your own money. Your better job handling it for yourself. The church doesn't need your money. All those kind of things. And those two go with one another. Same thing in our relationships. God says, I want you to lead with forgiveness. I want you to lead with grace in your life. Well, most people we encounter don't lead with grace. What if I become vulnerable? What if I say that I'm sorry and they say, well, you ought to be? What if they don't accept my attempts to reconciliation? I don't want that in my life. And so God says, will you express faith, trusting in me, letting me be the identity of your life and not their response? Or will you act in fear and to say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'll hang on to this problem. There's a lot of other people I can have a relationship with. That's the kind of things that fear does in our life. So how do we know when God is telling us to do something and when we're just being threatened by our fears? And the first thing that I would say is this. God doesn't make threats. He gives warnings. God tells us, I will lay before you life and death, blessings and curses. And I'm going to ask you to choose life that you can live, but I'm not going to make you choose life because I want all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your strength. And the only way that I can have that is I give you the ability to choose. So you can choose, but let me tell you, I will tell you that you ought to choose this way because it's the right way and it's my protection in your life, and you are going to avoid a lot of pain in your life if you will heed the warning. That's why in the first message we said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, honoring and respecting God. But notice this, fools despise wisdom and instruction. You say, thank you very much, God. I'll just do things my own way. I like Proverbs 14:26. It says, in the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence, and his children will always have a place of refuge. Reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of life. So how do we know the difference between a warning and a threat of God? See, some people believe that God is out to get you. God wants to rob your joy. And we say this in funny ways at times when somebody says something and they move away from you and they say, you know, the lightning may strike right now. Okay, like God is just looking for a way to slap us on the hand or whack us on the back of our head and to say, shape up. But God's not that way. Here's what the gospel tells us. We're not enemies of God. God made it possible for us to be friend of God. And Jesus sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins. And when he died on the cross for our sins, Jesus became the enemy of God, that we might become the friend of God for all eternity. That's good news. That's good news that I don't have to question whether God loves me. I don't have to look at what I'm going through, my circumstance today, and determine, does God really love me? Would a loving God let this happen in my life? Because I can look back to the cross and I can say that I'm a sinner, that Jesus took my sin, and God settled for all eternity on the cross his love for you and for me. So let's get into this. A warning from God or a threat from the enemy? And the first thing that I would say, that a warning from God is rooted in truth. And you're going to be able to go back to the Word of God and you'll see the principles that are lined up there. The psalmist prayed, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths of your instruction. Jesus prayed that we would be set apart, that we would be made his by truth. And he says, your word is truth. That's why so many of these messages on the application talks about drawing near to God and listening to the voice of God in your life through the Word of God. However, a threat of the enemy is camouflaged in a lie. And Satan is very, very good at this. In fact, in Corinthians, it tells us that he appears as an angel of light. He's called the deceiver, the one who deceives. He was a liar from the very beginning. When he lies, he's consistent with his character, Jesus says. So how does this look out in our life? Now, when we preached the last Sunday in December, Do You Fear What I Fear? I told you about a fear that I had about accepting what I believed was a call to the ministry. Because not only did I fear that I might fail academically, but what if I couldn't become a minister and lead a church and all that kind of stuff? Then I would be a failure spiritually because I was saying, God called me to do this, but then I can't do it. And so I feared worse being a spiritual failure than I did an academic failure at that time. As I thought about this, and I'm trying to be vulnerable here with you because I mentioned with my staff, and they seem surprised at this. One of my fears every week is that when I'm going to come up in front of you and I'm going to bomb, and you guys are going to see just what a miserable person you have for a pastor. And you sit there and now I told him in the first service, don't anybody come up to me afterward and say, don't worry about that. You bombed a long time ago. Okay. All right. But it's kind of funny. But, you know, I'm not sure that I want God to take that fear away. Because what I found it to do is that it makes me depend upon him. And for me to realize, David, this is an entertainment. People aren't coming to hear you. This isn't about who you are and things that, you know, you work very hard and you do things you want to communicate where people can actually take it and apply it into their life. That's the way that I've called you to be. But so there are some things that I hold on to. And one of the things is there are times when what I say won't be relevant in your life. But here's what I know. God's word is always relevant. And so if you feed people a steady diet of God's word, God will be able to speak in ways that I would never be able to communicate at all. And when the times when I feel like I've messed up, all of a sudden someone says, boy, when you said that, that was like God was speaking right toward me. And I see that God works in ways that are beyond us if we keep our heart right. So what I'm saying is the fear of failure, if you will, is a signal to me to depend upon God. It's rooted in the truth of God. Secondly, here, let's go on. A warning from God instructs in God's way. So it will direct you in the path. Sometimes people, they say God told them things, and when they tell you that, you know there is absolutely no way God told them that. God gave me a wonderful person in my life, and I've been praying for a person, and now we're sleeping together before we're married. Listen, God didn't give you that person to sleep with. Hello? God won't violate His rule. And He says you need to make a commitment to one another. I could go to a lot of different ways, but listen, God's word instructs, and it comes into our life, and it shows us truth. Notice this, it exposes our rebellion. Sometimes the truth hurts. It corrects our mistakes, and it trains us how to live in God's way. Doesn't that sound like a good God? Who sees the error of our way, corrects us, and then teaches us how to go so that we will do all the things that God has called us to be. But here's what a threat of the enemy does. It undermines God's authority. And you see this from our very introduction with Satan. He came to Eve, the crafty serpent, and he said, has God said you can't eat of any tree in the garden? What does he do? He begins to turn God's around. And she says, no, we can eat of any tree in the garden, but only one that we can't eat from. And God said, in the day that we eat of it, we'll surely die. Here it comes. You will not surely die. God's holding out on you. God doesn't want you to be like him. God's wanting to control and manage and micromanage your life. Why don't you become your own person? Why don't you determine your own destiny? And why don't you know what good and evil looks like? Undermining God's authority. Let's go on. By the way, he did the same thing to Jesus. Remember when Jesus went to the wilderness? If you are the Son of God, he's undermining the authority and who he was in God. Let's go on. What will happen is what a warning from God says. God is not deceived. He's not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. This is the way that I've set up life. And at the end of life, there comes a day when I'm going to get every man's going to give an account. This will happen. Jesus didn't come to show us how bad we are. Jesus came to take our badness away from us so that we could have a relationship with Christ. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But the world is coming to an end. And the word of God will stand forever. But a threat of the enemy deals with what might happen, the what ifs of life. And that's why the scripture says we destroy speculations and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God and taking every thought captive. You could even add in there taking every fear captive and bringing it to obedience to Christ. What are the side effects if you really follow God? What are the things that are going to happen? What might happen? What if they don't accept you? What if it doesn't work out? What if God doesn't come through? What if, what if, what if, what if? And we're going to talk about that more next week. By the way, if these messages have been encouragement to you, I really want to encourage you not to be here next week. Bring somebody else with you that you think would benefit from here, because I think next week's going to be I'm excited about it as we look at kind of these what ifs and what to do with the what ifs. So let's go on. A warning from God brings conviction in our life. Not conviction of guilt, but a passion that we sure are sure what we believe and we know this is true. A warning from God will prompt us to action. It will mobilize us and motivate us to do the things that God has called us to do. A threat of the enemy works the opposite. It condemns. It keeps you inactive. It demoralizes you. That's why in Revelation 12:10, it says that Satan is the accuser of the brothers and sisters before day and night. In fact, as I was looking at this, Satan being an accuser, you just might want to write in the margin of your notes or in your Bible, Zechariah chapter 3. And in Zechariah chapter 3, God is restoring his people back from Babylon. There's a high priest, Joshua or Jeshua. It's the same individual, depending on how they translate it. But anyway, Joshua is standing. He's going to be the high priest of God. And it says that right at the right, Satan was there accusing him. And here's what God says to Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. He rebuked the accuser and said, this is the one that I have chosen. So when the enemy comes into your life And he begins to accuse you. You're just the same old person. You make the same old mistakes. You'll never change. What makes you think you can do for anything for God? Go to Zechariah chapter 3 and see how God deals with him. God said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The scripture tells me that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I call upon the name of the Lord, and so I will trust in what God has done and not the condemnation of the enemy. Yes, I've made mistakes. Yes, I've done wrong. But Jesus took my sin upon himself in the cross, and now I'm going to walk in faith and victory before him. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And here's what I know that I know that I know. If Jesus is who he says he is, and I believe he is, and if the word of God is true, the Holy Spirit is within me, and heaven is my home. And if it's not true, that's the decision of all life, is whether you are going to put your trust in God's word or in your own thoughts, or let's try to all get along. Let's go on. A word from the Lord empowers change. It helps us to see that change is possible. He gives us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. But a threat from the enemy diminishes hope. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul says, there was a time in which we were separated from what God's planned for us. And we lived in this world without God and without hope. And a warning from God is designed to keep you in the game, so that you know that nothing will ever be able to separate you from God's love. But a threat from the enemy is designed to take you out. That's why the scripture says, this isn't junior varsity here. You give all your cares and worries to God, all of them, because Satan goes around the earth to and fro like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, but Satan is the only one, it's not the only one who goes around the earth like a roaring lion. The Second Chronicles chapter 16, I believe it is, tells us, 16:9, I believe it is, say, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Here's the baseline for this. If you heed the warnings of God, you don't need to fear the threats of the enemy. And here's what we understand about fear. There are some fears that are warranted, but most fears operate in speculation. What if this could happen? This might happen. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do here? And here's what Satan knows. If he can get us focused on that, he will make us inactive for the kingdom of God. So let's go on. The servant is scared. He sees a massive army against him. It's him and an old prophet and the army of the Arameans. He's surrounded. He has stress, uncertainty. He does a right thing. He goes and he talks to the prophet of God. He goes back to him. I don't criticize him for that at all. When the servant got up, he went up. He says, oh, what shall we do? And then the prophet said to him, Elisha said, don't be afraid. The prophet answered, and I want you to notice this. Those who are with us are more than those are with him. Now notice what's being said here. He's not saying those that are with us are more than the number of horses and chariots that you see out there. He could have said that, but that's not what he's saying. He says those that are with us are more than those that are with him. The servant couldn't see those that were with him either. And they were the demonic forces. This was a foreign army that was coming against God's people. And in our walk, we are in a battle. The scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to verse 18, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, if you're taking notes, that we're to stand firm in the Lord and the strength of his mighty power. And it says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the forces of this dark, evil world. So understand that there is a force, there is a spiritual force behind the fears of our life. That's why 2 Timothy 1:7, I believe it is, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, I guess 2 Timothy says, God has not given us a spirit leading to fear. Fear is a spiritual force. So Elisha says, those that are with us are more than they are with them. And Elisha prayed, open the eyes of the Lord that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and looked and saw the hills were full of chariots, horses and chariots. And Harrietta was there too, okay? Fire all around Elisha, okay? Here's the spiritual principle. The gift of greater faith is often wrapped in the package that looks like your greatest fear. The gift of greater faith is often wrapped in a package that looks like your greatest fear. I have several scriptures that are there for you. There's an old song that many of you remember if you've been around the church. You know, a couple weeks ago, Andre Crouch, 72 years old, passed away. He wrote several songs that we sang in the choruses in the church. And one of those was a song called Through It All. And the third verse of that song said this, I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the things that he has brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. You see, your fear that threatens you can actually be transformed into a greater faith that makes you rely upon God. The breakthrough moment in this story is when the servant saw what God had already done. Elisha didn't pray, Lord, send your angels to protect us. What he prayed was, let the servant see the protection that you already have there for us. Which brings us to this point. He didn't need greater protection. What he needed was a greater perspective. He needed to be able to see. And notice this wasn't just him looking at life differently, being a more positive person, saying these fears aren't real. This was a work of God in his life that opened his eyes. This would be what Ephesians 1 tells us. The eyes of his heart were opened, and he saw that those that were with them were more than those that were with them. See, here's what we do. Whenever we have a fear that begins to come against and dominate our life, it seems like that's all that we think about. Even if we have an idle moment, we're thinking about that. We lay in bed and we think about it. And one of the ways that I heard to describe this is I have Pastor Bob's field glasses here, okay? And I'm going to look at Grogan up there, okay? I can see him right there. Okay. Where are you at? There he is. Okay, he's beat. Do you have eggs for breakfast, Jason? Because you got a little something in your beard there, okay? All right. Now listen, I can't see anyone else. I'm focused on Jason. I'm looking at him as my fear right now. He's clear up in the back of the balcony. And I can see your face is bigger in my face than I ever wanted it to be. But what am I doing? I'm purposely zeroing in on it. And it's all I can see. And I can't see smiles. I can't see thoughts. There's a lot of things because that's how I'm focused. And that's what fear does. It demands our time. It says, let me be the Lord of your life. Listen to me. Here's what's going to happen. But, you know, this is the way that everyone looks through binoculars because that's the way you're supposed to. You know, you're not supposed to go through life like this, but that's what fear causes us to do. But there's another way. It's a wrong way in our world to do that you can do. You know how I can make him smaller? I look through the other lens. And you know what? I can't even tell that's him up there, but I see just a little figure. And here's just something I did to Pastor Josh earlier. There you are, Grogan. I'm squishing your head right now. Yeah. Listen, here's what God's telling us to do. We too often focus on the wrong thing. And a fear all of a sudden begins to surround us, and what do? We go to Google. We go to our computers. We look at all the things that could possibly be wrong. We hear other people's horror story that's going on. And then we say, oh, I need to have people praying for me. But Lord, let me look at this. But I'm not saying to stick your head in the ground. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm just saying is that too often we focus more on the fear than the God who is with us. And see, faith is not the absence of fear. Fears are real. But it is the confidence in the presence of God that is bigger than any fear that we face. I'm going to go on through some things here. Listen, it's taken a little bit longer. I don't want you to miss this. Can I go on? It's okay? All right, it's okay. All right. See, you have people that God has placed in your life. The servant went to Elisha. You have people that you can go to that can help you with your fear. It may be your pastor or pastors, but it may be your life connection leader, or it may be someone that's sitting two rows in front of you or across the sanctuary from you. God puts people in your life that can help you. And one of the advantages of writing out our testimonies of the merciful visitations of God is we can go back and refer to them. Angie Steffen wrote out her testimony and shared it at Relay for Life. Powerful testimony. Marilyn Howard did the same. And since I work with Marilyn Howard, I said, hey, would you send me that testimony? Because I remembered something that she said in it. She talked about getting the C word diagnosis in your life. And talks about it in that testimony about being and this encompassing thing. And I'm just going to read Marilyn's testimony here, okay? She's speaking to cancer survivors at a Relay for Life or people that know that are concerned in helping others. She goes, some of you here know what it's like when you get the news that you have the C word. You just go numb. You just go through the emotions. Everything has changed. Life is altogether different and you can't go back. The notion that you ever had an ounce of control over anything becomes amazingly clear that you never had control over anything. Now, I'd like to tell you that immediately I trusted God and believed He'd heal me. But the truth is that although we said we'd fight it, in my heart I was weighing my choices. Fight cancer? Go be with Jesus. And I wrestled with this all weekend. It wasn't until I woke up one Sunday and I heard the words in my heart, "Choose life." It was loud and clear. And the thoughts just came pouring into my mind. My life was God's gift to me. He created me. He knew me when I was in my mother's womb. He knows how many hairs are or aren't anymore on my head. And what I do with my life is my gift back to Him. Giving up simply was not an option. And all that He's done for me, when I finally get to see Jesus, I want to be able to run to Him with gratitude in my heart and be able to fall at His feet crying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." I didn't just climb out of bed that Sunday morning. I sprang out of bed, determined to fight for the life God gave me and to worship Him. When I had to tell my family and friends and coworkers the news, I expected a nod to say, "Okay, let's fight this." But they didn't. They cried. They cried with me. That was my first example of God's grace. He doesn't just stand there at a distance in the midst of our pain and watch us suffer. He meets us right where we are. He hears our hearts cry, and He cries with us. He puts people in our lives to love us and to be an encouragement to us during difficult times. The love that shows itself in a lot of different ways, but in a nutshell, it's like this. The love that reaches up is called worship. Love that reaches out is called compassion. But love that reaches down is called grace. And I was surrounded with so much love. I received so much support from my husband, Rod, and my family, my sisters, my coworkers, and church family. They were literally tools God used to show His grace to me. He flooded my memory with scriptures, and I started to write them down so I could refer back to Him in times of need. Notice I'm preaching this message now, but notice how much it goes back to things that we just talked about. She says, I'd personalize each scripture, and I'd write them on sticky notes, and I'd post them all over my computer, my mirror at home, on my fridge, on my wallet, or in my wallet, anywhere I could to see them at times. I remember one evening in particular, I was having a difficult time falling asleep, and I kept thinking, what if? What if we didn't catch it in time? What if it was already into my lymph nodes, and it was running rampant through my body? What if I have to have chemo and radiation? What if I get sick? And what if I'm never normal again? My daughter was planning a wedding in August. And what if I didn't get to see my little girl married? And it went on and on through most of the night. At some point, I did fall asleep. And when I woke up, the first thought that came to my mind was when Jesus was walking on the water and He got up to the boat and walked out to meet Him. He did great until he took his eyes off of Jesus and started to focus on his situation. That's when Peter panicked and started to sink and cried out for Jesus for help. And it was like Jesus was saying to me, Marilyn, you took your eyes off of me. And in our thing, Maryland, you're looking through the wrong lens. Look at things from my perspective. She goes on to say at the end, if there's any advice, any encouragement I can give you, it's probably the main thing I've learned through my battle with cancer is this. We all die from something. How we die is not nearly as important as how we live. Yes, cancer is devastating, but it is still just a little C. Christ, as always, will be the big C. He fought the fight against death and he won. His resurrection is proof that we believe in him. We too will live again. The word of God tells us that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those that are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, including cancer. Cancer does not win. And we say, preach it, Marilyn. Okay, right? All right. Now let's go on. One last thing. As the Arminian army was coming, what Marilyn was doing through that whole process, notice what she was magnifying. She made the choice to magnify her faith in God. As the Aramean, the exalted ones, advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, make them blind." The word here means to be dazed and confused. He takes him to a 12-mile journey out into Samaria, where he prays that their eyes now are open. They're right there. They find themselves. The king of Israel says, "Should I go ahead and kill them?" Elisha says, "No, you don't kill them. You don't kill prisoners of war. Instead, give them water and food." And then what did he do? He sent them on their way. He sent them out. He got rid of them. And then, notice this at the end, after that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. I would guess that they would have when they saw the power of God. Here's the last thing you need to take away. Fear will not leave on its own. It must be evicted. And Elisha led them out. He gave them provision, and he sent them on their way. Listen, it would be nice if God would just take all of our fears away. But listen, there's a process in our life where he grows and develops his character within us. I don't have time to talk about all of this, but we don't get rid of fear by wishing it away. And there are some things in your life that God says, okay, you've identified that fear. You've prayed for me for more protection. Listen, would you just see what I've already provided in your life? And it's time to start cleaning house. Let me end this way. Worship team, go ahead and come on up, because we're gonna end in magnifying God and singing that song about whom shall I fear. But maybe you've seen this. I've seen it occasionally on Facebook. It's been around for a long time, and it basically said this. Fear knocked on my door, and faith answered, and there was nobody there. That's a nice thought. But here's what I find. Sometimes fear knocks on my door. I try to answer it in faith, or I do answer it in my faith. And when I open the door, it's standing right there, right in front of me. And so let me revise that quote just a little bit. Fear knocked at my door. Faith answered. And I said, through the power and the love of God, fear, you are not welcome to come into my home and take up residence in my house anymore. And I will fight you tooth and nail, because you are not going to be my God. You will not lord, exercise, or control over my life anymore. Until my dying breath, I will keep you out of my life. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The love of God, knowing his love and his mercy and his grace in our life, is its completion. Now, here's what I know. You can evict fear, and it'll wait for another day. As you read on Elisha's life, guess what? After a few years, the Arameans come back, and they start raiding the land of Israel again. Even in Jesus' day, in Luke chapter 4, it tells us Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and it says that Satan left him. And then Luke 4:12 says this, for a more opportune time. You see, fear is going to come back. You're never going to get rid of all fears in your life. It will come back. But the first step in overcoming it is to face it, to understand you have a God that is bigger than your fears, to say it doesn't have a home in your life, and then to keep it from entering back in and controlling your life again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Would you stand as we sing and magnify God? Whatever fear you might have come in with today, would you magnify, flip the lens today, and begin to glorify God in a great and mighty way.